reading this morning from the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I'd like to encourage you to turn there and read these words for yourself. I find that I always get more by following along in my Bible as we read together. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 13 and 14. I want to speak to you on the phrase that is found in verse 13, quit you like men. And so let's begin with the beginning of verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. This is one of those untouched texts in the Bible. I've been going to church for a long time. We started, my family and I started attending church about 1947, so it's a long time. I can't remember how many years that is, but it's a long time. I was just a little boy. To my knowledge, I've never heard anyone use this text. It's one of those untouched texts in the Bible. Someone should write a book called Untouched Text, and it would be as big as this, probably, wouldn't it? Because there are so many verses that just don't get touched. Now, when we contrast that with other verses, we find that that there are other verses that have bite marks on them because there are people that don't like those verses and they're opposed to those verses. But this is one of the verses that seems to have no fingerprints on it. And I want to speak to you this morning on the weighty responsibility of men. Now, pastors have weighty responsibilities. We often have to address the errors that creep into the churches, the errors of a godless world. And it's always been that way. It was that way with the Lord Jesus while he was on earth in his earthly ministry, that he was forever dealing with the errors that had crept in out of a pagan world into Jewish worship. And so he was having to deal with those, and he spoke very boldly. Many times he spoke very strongly. And then he gave the commission to the apostles that they would teach the disciples, they would teach the converts, the new believers, all things whatsoever Jesus had commanded them. And that included those reproofs when errors crept into churches. So it's not a pleasant responsibility. It's not something that pastors enjoy doing, but it is necessary for us to address the effects of a godless world when they come creeping into churches, and they are not always received well. So the text and its context, we're interested particularly in that phrase, quit you like men. Quit you like men. Now, we don't use terminology like that much in our time, but the verse is actually quite clear. It has great clarity and very much it has simplicity. It's a simple command, because the meaning of this word quit does not mean stop or cease. When we say quit that, we often are saying to someone, don't do that anymore, stop doing that. But that's not what this word means. The word quit here comes closer to acquit, prove yourselves. Acquit yourselves like men is what the Lord is saying. It does not mean desist, but it means show yourself to be a man. Now, we have very few men here this morning. There's only a few of us fellows here this morning. So, fellows, we're going to cop it on the chin. And the ladies may say, well, if this is for guys, we're going home. Well, don't go home. Because what you can do is you can pray for us. And you can encourage us to do what God says to men. And you can tell others, if you're talking to little boys or you're talking to teens, you can say to them, look, this is what the Bible says to men. So we need to begin this morning with talking about the balance of truth. In every Bible teaching, it's important to keep things in balance. It's important to keep things lined up correctly, lined up properly, and not go to extremes. When Mrs. Smith and I were young Christians, we heard a preacher say one time that there is a ditch on either side of the road. And what he was saying was that there is a right way God wants us to walk. There is the narrow way. There is the path that goes to heaven. But then there's an extreme over here. And there's an extreme over here. And so avoiding the extremes, keeping the balance of truth is really important. And how does that apply to this verse? Quit yourselves like men. Be strong, the Lord says to us here. How does that apply to this? Well, we can say that there are people who are too severe, that there are men who take it to be a part of manliness, that they're to be angry or gruff, or that they're to be abusive or loud. And the Lord says to us, no. That's not what I mean by quit yourselves like men. You're not called to be macho or to be a Rambo type person. We think about how some men are like an old bear with a sore tooth, and they just growl around the place all the time. One young lady said, "We don't have a den at our house. Dad just growls everywhere." And you know, so they didn't have a den for a bear. Dad just growled everywhere. That's an extreme. That's a ditch on the side of the road. And then on the other side of the road, there are men that appear to have a wet noodle for a backbone. There's just not anything there. There's just no strength. There's no leadership. There's no courage. There's no manliness. And those are the extremes. But the balance of truth is here in these verses. Look at them again with me, verses 13 and 14. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. That sounds very, very strong, doesn't it? But the next verse says, let all your things be done with charity. Ah, there's a balance there. Strength with charity, watchfulness with charity, standing fast in the faith with charity, being strong with charity. So there's that balance that we find all through the scripture. We find this everywhere we look. In the Bible, that the Lord wants us to have balance. Now, why is that such a problem? Why is it so difficult to maintain the balance? Well, the simple fact is, dear folks, that the fall of Adam, taking the whole human race into sin, that the fall of Adam had a baneful effect on men. It had a harmful effect on men. How many of you have ever met a man, and please don't tell us his name, how many of you have ever met a man that was abusive, that abused the authority God vested in men? Have any of you ever met anyone that was abusive? Now, don't nudge the person next to you. Wouldn't it be terrible if Mrs. Smith ran up and nudged me? Wouldn't it be terrible if she did that? But we have, haven't we? We have met people like that, and that's the result of the fall. When Adam rebelled against God, it had a baneful effect on males. We're not talking this morning in these verses. We're not trying to persuade men to be willful or wanton. We know that Cain's hatred of Abel was wrong. And that's not manliness. That's ungodliness. We know that Nimrod's rebellion against the Lord in building the tower and establishing the original idolatry that has passed down through the centuries all the way to our time. We're not in favor of that. That's not what we're talking about when we speak about men needing to quit themselves like men. We're not thinking of Pharaoh's arrogance there in Egypt when Moses came to him and says, the Lord says to turn my people loose. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? We're not thinking of that. We're not interested in that. That's not what this verse is talking about. We're not promoting that. I think all of you know that. We're not interested in Nebuchadnezzar's pride is not this great Babylon that I have built. So those are not what we're thinking of. But we are thinking of God's design for Adam's sons, for Adam and his sons, for Adam and his descendants. We're thinking of God's design. I need to put this on the board, and I think there's a marker here. In the Old Testament, the word for man that's given us in Genesis is the word ish. And I think it's so interesting that when Adam named his wife, he said, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And that word ish is the word that God gave to Moses in the Old Testament scriptures that begins the laying out of God's plan for the man. God has a plan. The Lord really, truly does assign gender roles to man and to woman at their creation. It's not something that evolved or developed or just happened by accident. God actually designed man to be manly and woman to be feminine. That's God's plan. We have no conflict with that. There's no argument against that. But God had a plan for the man. And when we study this plan throughout the scripture, all through the Bible, we see that God gave man a gracious, loving, compassionate, originally, he gave him the courage, the backbone to be the leader, to be the provider and protector, that was God's plan. That's what we find in Scripture. I am always impressed how the Lord designed man to work and how important this is for us to be workers. Will, would you grab one of the bulletins off the back table back there? I meant to bring one in the pulpit with me. Thank you. We know Isaac Watts. Does anyone recognize the name Isaac Watts? He was one of the great hymn writers. He lived in the 1600s. He started writing hymns when he was 12 years old. Said to his father, they didn't use musical instruments at that point. And he said to his father, "Father, these hymns that we are singing are not much chop." Now that's an Aussie way of saying it. They're not much good. His dad, laughing, said to him, "Well, if you think you can do better, you can have a go." Again, that's Aussie way of saying it. See, like this. So Isaac Watts did. The next Sunday, he had a hymn written. And they learned it. And for the next 250 Sundays, he had a new hymn every week. 250. That's 5 years. He just kept writing. And his hymnal was one of the earliest that was ever written. Now, we're familiar with that. And if I told you the names of some of the hymns, if I could remember them, you would say, "Why, of course, we sing those all the time." But I didn't know that he'd written some poetry. And I want to read you one of his poems. It's in the bulletin. Did you see it? It's called "The Sluggard" by Isaac Watts. "'Tis the voice of the sluggard. I heard him complain. You have waked me too soon. I must slumber again. As the door on its hinges, so he on his bed turns his sides and his shoulders and his heavy head. A little more sleep, a little, and a little more slumber. Thus he wastes half his days and his hours without number. And when he gets up, he sits folding his hands, or walks about sauntering or trifling he stands. I passed by his garden and saw the wild briar, the thorn and the thistle grow broader and higher. The clothes that hang on him are turning to rags, and his money still wastes till he starves or he begs. I made him a visit, still hoping to find that he took better care for improving his mind. He told me his dreams, talked of eating and drinking, but scarce reads his Bible and never loves thinking. Then said I then to my heart, 'Here's a lesson for me. This man's but a picture of what I might be. But thanks to my friends for their care in my breeding, who taught me betimes to love working and reading.'" Isn't that good? I was so impressed with that. And this is what we're addressing here when we're thinking about how God gave man work to do. He put him in the garden to tend the garden. That was work for his hands. He said to him, "I want you to name all the animals." That's work for his head. And then he brought to him his wife. And he presented Eve to Adam, and that's work for his heart. So for his hands and for his head and for his heart, there's work to do. I always love it when I find an industrious man, young or old, who recognizes that God put me here to work. And that's what we see here as we read in the scripture, because the word "ish" is the word for man. But there's another word that goes with this. And these two words are often found in Scripture together. I think there's like 230 times. Ish Kayil is found in Scripture. And Isha is also found with this word. Isha Kail. And that word is the word that for the woman is translated virtue, the woman of virtue or the virtuous woman. And we immediately think of what passage of Scripture? Proverbs 31. We had one of our young men in the church, I pastored before, come to me one day and he said, Pastor, teenager, he said, Pastor, the virtuous woman is a real blessing to read about. A godly woman that is following the pattern God gave to woman to be feminine, to be the woman she is supposed to be. Is there an equivalent for the man? And no one had ever asked me that question before. I said, well, that's a really good question. If there is an Isha Kail, is there an Ish Kail? And I said, I'll have to go and find out. And so I started digging. And I found out that he's everywhere in Scripture. And you find the Ish Kail is the man of valor. He's the valiant man. David's soldiers were men like that. And you find them all through Scripture. Joseph's brothers, when it came to herding sheep, were called men of wealth. And that word wealth is this word here. It's the word right here. The idea was that they were hard workers. So they earned a living. They were not casual, indifferent. They were not apathetic and lay around. But these were men with backbone who recognized that God assigns gender roles and that they were to fill those roles. They were to be the leader. I'm going to say this, and I want you to think about this. This is not original. I read it somewhere in a sermon one time, that there are men who lack backbone. They will never accomplish anything in life. They'll never go anywhere. They'll never do anything. They'll never build anything. They'll never achieve anything. They're not workers. They are not after God's pattern. God's pattern is Ish Kail. Be the man. Quit yourselves like men. Be strong. Stand fast. That's what the Lord says to us. God designed men to be that way. Now they need to do it with grace. And they need to do it with love. And we need to encourage them. And oftentimes if you find a man that has courage and strength, he goes too far. And the Lord has to pull him back and teach him that it's to be done with grace and with love. I think there's a problem in our day. And this is what I'm going to quote to you. That instead of backbone, there's jawbone. And there's a lot of talking that goes on. But as far as really standing up for right and doing what's right and really being a worker, it's a lot of talk. Or a wishbone. I wish I was like that, but I'm not. Or there's a funny bone, but not a backbone. And there needs to be. If you'll let me put this in a hillbilly translation, it would be backbone. A man with backbone. This is God's plan to be the man who is the leader. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, take note of this. Because the Lord here makes it very clear that he created man, gave him a gender role of leadership. And we see it here in verse 11, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, where the apostle writes under inspiration. This is not, he does not have a gender bias. He's simply recording here in print what God gave him to tell us. 1 Timothy 2 verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. The key verse is verse 13. God created Adam first. And then from Adam's side, he took a rib and made Eve. The very fact that God first formed Adam before Eve establishes a precedent that the man is to be the leader, the provider, protector, and his wife to be subject to her husband. We were in a family conference one time. I went with some preachers in Brisbane. And the speaker was world-renowned. If I mentioned his name, some of you would know his name. And after the service was over, I went to him and talked to him for a moment. I was particularly interested in a comment he made in the sermon he spoke that night. We sat through the meeting. And he told about living in California. And he said one day they got a telephone call in his office at church from a television telejournalist, saying, "We'd like to interview you. We understand that you're giving some messages, some lectures on the family and this, that, and the other." And he said, "Yes, for sure." So they came over and they did. They recorded, they video recorded this interview. After it was over, he said to the telejournalist, he said, "It was the lady was a really striking, really beautiful, very poised, very well informed, erudite lady." And he said, "She was dressed in what they call power dressing." And he said, "She had this red, I don't know if you call it the lady's suit or what you call it, but anyway, red dress on, and she was," he said, "really impressive. She knew what she was about." And he said to her, after it was over, and he said it was off camera, no recording made of it, and he said to her, "Can I ask you a question? You've been courteous to me, and you've been kind, and we've had a good interview and everything, but could I ask you a personal question?" She was a bit surprised and a bit perplexed, and she said, "I suppose so." And he said, "What would you really like to be doing? What would you really like to be doing?" And she was silent. She had to think through that. And after a few seconds, she said to him, "Mr.," and she named him, she said, "If I had my way, I would give away this rotten job and go home and raise my kids." And I thought, isn't that interesting? Here's a lady probably being paid with a big salary. She's got notoriety and renown. Her face is known. People watch the program and everything. But she knew where her heart was. Now, I don't think we ought to ever use the description of a mother as a housewife. I think that's a word that ought to be banned. I think that ought to be thrown away. Somebody asks any of you ladies, "Are you a housewife?" You should ask them, "Are you a house husband?" Well, just be cheeky. Slap them in the face with it, okay? You got my permission. But I do believe that it is a really good thing for a mother to see herself as a homemaker, because God's assigned role for the wife in Genesis chapter 2 was that she was the mother of all living. She was the relationship expert. She was the one who knew how to build and repair and maintain and nurture the relationships in the family. And you ladies do that. I'm not having a go at you. I hope you know this morning that I'm not angry at you. Have you figured that out yet? If you haven't, I want you to know that I'm not angry at you. I'm more concerned about spineless men. Men that have no courage, that do not know how to quit themselves like men. Let me think a minute here. I've gotten ahead of myself. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Here's one of the striking texts that, again, I think is neglected. In 1 Samuel 16, we want to read a few verses here. I've got to keep an eye on the clock. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verses 15 to 23, Saul, the king of Israel, the first king, is having serious problems spiritually, emotionally. In verse 15, "And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on the harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me." Boy, does that teach us something about the beneficial effects of good music, doesn't it? "Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I've seen a son of Jesse." Take note of this commendation. "One of his servants said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. But I particularly want to call your attention to verse 18. Because here we have a commendation, we have a description of David, and this description speaks of his reputation. And particularly in the middle of the verse, where David is described as being a mighty, valiant man. I'm interested in that. Because that is this phrase right here. David is Ishkayil. That is so interesting. This servant of Saul said, O king, there is a young man at Bethlehem who follows the pattern God set for man to be, for man to live, for man to do. This is a man after God's pattern. This is what God intended Adam to be. And this young man, David, is that kind of person. And what is particularly striking, I think virtually everyone I've ever read and everyone I've ever talked to tells us that they believe that at this time, David was only in his teens. He could have been 15, he could have been 16, he could have been 18. But this is not David 35 years old. This is David in his youth. And yet already at this point, he had the reputation of being Ishkayil, the bold, courageous man, the man with backbone, the man who knew what to do, and he did it. And we see that. When we read in chapter 17, we see why that was the case. And I want you to look with me here, please, in this chapter, in chapter 17, and in verses 31 to 37. David goes to take food to his brothers in the early part of the chapter. And when he arrives, almost as soon as he arrives, the giant Goliath comes out down into the valley between the two armies, Israel and the Philistines, comes down into the valley and he shouts out a challenge. Send a champion. Let him fight with me. And whoever wins, well, his nation will rule. And whoever loses must submit. No one would go. David's older brothers wouldn't go. He had three brothers there. Saul would not go, who was head and shoulders above all the other men in the congregation. How sad. But David would go. And when he spoke to the men around him and said, Who is going to go out to fight against this giant? They all looked at their feet. His brothers heard and they were angry with him. And even though Eliab, his oldest brother, told him off, David turned to someone else and said, Something needs to be done here. Is there not a cause? And word came to Saul. So David was brought before Saul, and we read in verse 31 here, And when the words were heard, which David spake, they rehearsed him before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. It's really interesting. In the next chapter, it turns out that Saul didn't even recognize him. David had been playing before him godly music that calmed his heart. And I suppose when Saul went off to battle, he said to him, You're too young to go. Go home. So he went back to the sheep, and his father said, After a bit, Take some food to your brothers. And when David arrives, Saul does not recognize him. Thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the paw of this Philistine. The word hand and the word paw are the same word. Philistine is nothing but a beast. God delivered me from two beasts. He'll deliver me from this beast. And Saul said unto David, go and the Lord be with thee. Now I'm struck with this. I'm so impressed with this. And I need to tell you, I'd like to give you a comment, a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon said, when David came in before Saul and Saul said to him, you can't do this. This is too big for you. I know, I've heard that you're a man of valor, but I don't believe it. David said, well, I brought my port along and I happen to have a lion skin in here. Well, it's hanging on the wall over here. And also happen to have a bear skin in here. We'll hang it on the wall over here. And there's a really good thing for us to think about. What does a man have in his port? What has he accomplished? Does he have any trophies? Is there any trophies of Ishkayil? Are there any strengths that have been proven? And I think this is so vital. This is what troubles me in our generation, is that we see people, we see men, who seem to have no manliness. Backbone is missing. Wishbone, funny bone, jawbone, those are all there, but backbone is missing. That's why it is that the apostle says to these Christian men in the church in Corinth, watch ye, be strong, quit you like men, stand fast, because in every generation there is a need for men to be courageous, for men to be leaders, for men not to be weaklings. I'm so impressed with this. I'm going to show you a verse. We haven't really got a sermon on it this morning, but I'm going to give you an address. Look in Matthew chapter 11. I've been talking to our men about this, the men that are preaching. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12, this is an observation of the Lord Jesus. It's an observation the Lord Jesus made. And I want you to take note of this, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. I was reading through my Greek New Testament, and I was captivated by this verse because the phrase at the end of the verse, take it by force, is the word, one word, it's the word harpazo, it's the word for the rapture. Now this is not the rapture, but it's talking about a historical example here of what happens when a person seizes something, claims it eagerly for themselves, and carries it away. And so I was captivated by that. That's the consistent use of that word, harpazo, in the New Testament, to seize something, claim it eagerly for themselves, and carry it away. And I said, well, what's this about? So I've been doing digging, and I've been pulling up notes, and I've been printing them out and giving them to our preachers and saying to the men, we have to be men of courage. We have to have strength. We need to claim for ourselves our salvation. Seize it, claim it, carry it away, make it your own. Because the Lord Jesus is saying to these people listening this day, he says, when John the Baptist showed up, he stirred up the nest. The Jews were idling along in their complacency and indifference. And John the Baptist came preaching, repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he preached it so boldly that there were people who got stirred up and they took the kingdom by force and they claimed it for themselves. And that's consistent with this. Ishkayil. Ishkayil. Peter Connolly was the Irish evangelist that came to America in the 1950s or 1960s. He was an old man already. He was one of my Bible college teachers, and he told about the fishermen's revival in Ireland and Scotland back in the 20s and 30s, maybe longer than that. I preached in Jock Troop's church in Scotland one time when we were coming back from the States. Jock Troop was used of God And Peter Connolly was converted, and he became an evangelist, and he started preaching, and he preached especially in Ireland, all over Ireland. He was in South Africa for some time. I wonder where he was there. But while he was preaching in Ireland, he preached in the work yard, in the yard outside the factory where the Titanic was built. And while he was preaching there, there were people from the factory that had stopped work and were listening. And there were people inside the factory that couldn't get out. The crowds were too large. And one of them, as Peter Connolly is preaching, and he says, "Who will receive Christ today?" And a man jumped up and smashed his hand through the window and says, "I will, sir, I will." And that's this very thing. That's this very thing. To seize the kingdom. Well, that's what the need is. Of course, to have men that will say, "I'm with that. That's me. That's who I am." And there needs to be that courage in our day. I have to tell you, our time's almost gone. The great tragedy of our generation is that men in general have lost their manliness. You go to some churches and the church will be led by Pastor Snowflake. And there will be Deacon Marshmallow. And they might even have Evangelist Wet Noodle in to preach that day. And they'll talk about Dr. Wimp and Dr. Wuss at the university or the seminary. But the men that are Ishkayil, men of strength, men of courage, are so often absent. Lazy men. Why is this? I can't talk to you about this very much. I probably would be stoned with hymnals. But have any of you ever looked into the effect of soy milk on men? And women, could I challenge you? Do you have a computer? Go and look up the effect of soy milk on men. It takes away the manliness of a man if he drinks enough of it. I read an article this week where a man was drinking 3 liters a day and he became feminine. Simply as effect of the diet. Okay, I'm leaving that there. I'm not a dietitian, and I do not want to choose your diet for you. But there is also the anti-biblical feminization of Western culture, where women have taken the position of leadership. There's the old nature in us, in man, that rebels against God's order. I don't want to be an Ishkayil. I'd rather be a marshmallow. I'd rather be Snowflake. The Snowflake generation, is that what we've got? The feminization of Western culture, the old nature's rebellion against God, lazy men. I think we oftentimes have 5 horsepower men and 350 horsepower women. Okay, you can stone me with hymnals after the church service is over. Is there too much leisure for men? Have we shifted our focus from work to play? Much more to say. How do we keep the balance? Come back with me to 1 Corinthians 16. In 1 Corinthians 16, there is the admonition to men to watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. But it's balanced by charity. Let all your things be done with charity. The Apostle Paul established the church in Corinth in Acts chapter 18. If he walked into a city that was more ungodly, possibly than Sodom, more ungodly than King's Cross, more ungodly than Hollywood, and he walked into a city and began to preach the gospel. One of the searing acts of ungodliness was the homosexuality of the city of Corinth. And so what does he say? He says, we need men. We need men of backbone, men of courage, men of strength. Men that know how to be strong in charity and courageous in charity. This was not intended to produce a group of men who were abusive and overbearing. But God established their church in a wicked city. I suppose if we put a title on this today, I would say the title should be Men Up. We say that every once in a while to men, don't be a snowflake. Don't be a marshmallow. Man up. Be who God intended us to be. Let's pray for that. Heavenly Father, we believe that one of the great needs of our generation is for us to have godly men in leadership who are courageous, as bold as a lion, capable of going into the lion's den without fear, capable of going into the fiery furnace without fear, any fear but the fear of God. And we are praying, Lord, that you'll help us to be courageous in a day of limp-wristed apathy and indifference. And we pray that you'd help us, even our dear ladies that we love that are not men, to encourage our men to be strong for the Lord and to follow their leadership. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.